I'd like you to turn with me this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. And the scripture says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels or in jars of clay. It's what the Hebrew, is. Not Hebrew, Greek. It's what it literally means. We have this treasure in jars of clay that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That the work that the Lord does is not us, but it's Him. He gets the credit, amen? Let's pray. Father, help us to understand what it means to be jars of clay. Help us to understand, Lord, what you desire to do through us. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to minister to our hearts this morning. And I just believe you want to lift up people to a new place in you. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus, amen. One of the biggest tools of the enemy is condemnation. We've all made mistakes, all of us. We've all done things we wish we could redo. We'd all like a do-over. Life doesn't give you a do-over, but it does give you the opportunity to move forward and walk in new ways with God. And one of the things the enemy likes to do is because of the mistakes that we have made, because of places where we have fallen, he likes to remind us of that and beat us up with it and keep you under guilt and under shame and under condemnation, and you don't feel free and you feel bound. There's a lot of people who feel like they can't serve God because they're just too messed up. They've made too many mistakes. And there's just too much baggage. God can't use me. You know, I don't even know if God really loves me. I don't know if God can love me because of my past, because of the mistakes I've made, because of where I've walked. And unfortunately, the church has done a lot to create that idea in the minds of people. Churches have been guilty of beating people up. Peter said, we are to feed. Jesus said, feed my sheep, not beat my sheep. Amen. The Word of God says we are to edify and encourage and build one another up. Amen. That's what the Word of God does. We're not here to beat each other up. We're here to encourage one another. But in churches, too often God can't use that person. God can't use you. And we've seen people turned away, right? We've seen people turned away because their lives wasn't perfect or because of this or that. Well, folks, the truth of the matter is, if we had to, there wouldn't be anybody on this platform this morning if we all had to be perfect. Amen. God uses imperfect people. We're just jars of clay. Say, I'm a jar of clay. We're just pots and pans. Some of us are more pots than others. But we're just vessels that God uses for His glory. Right? But we've turned people away because we have this warped idea of Christianity sometimes, that it's about perfection and we're all supposed to be this or that. And that's not it at all. God loves using broken people. God loves using broken vessels. In fact, God can do more with broken vessels, because people who think they're perfect, God's not able to do much with them. I was at a meeting one time, and I ran into a guy, a young man that I had known, and I asked him how things were going and what he was doing. He told me, well, I'm a youth pastor, so-and-so church. I won't call the church. And I said, well, how's it going? He said, it's going pretty good. He said, but we just recently went through a really hard spot in our church. And I said, what happened? He said, well, we had a young lady that got pregnant, and you know, we in our youth group, and we just had to dismiss her from the church. And I said, you what? He said, well, we got to take a stand for rights, you know. And I said, no. That's not how you do that. She made a mistake. We all make mistakes. But you can take a stand for righteousness by preaching the gospel of love and showing people the healing power of Jesus and how he makes us righteous and heals us. I said, I just don't agree with that at all. And I said to him, I said, is there a way you can get a message to her? He said, well, probably. Why? I said, because I'd like for her to know she's welcome at our church. Everybody's welcome. Now, we're going to tell you the truth, because that's what God does. He nails me with it all the time. You know, God's real good at running one side and down the other with you and showing you. I mean, his word will do that. But he's so loving. You know, he just kind of embraces you and holds you close, you know, and says, now, Glenn, you know, this right here needs to be fixed. You need to be better. Yes, Lord. But you never feel that condemnation. You never feel that with God, because there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Say no condemnation. God actually prefers losers. Amen. And see, we have this winning mentality, but God likes losers, because God can do a lot with losers. He can. Because losers have something in their life that people who have never lost don't have. General George Patton said, Americans love a winner. Americans will not tolerate a loser. Coach Vince Lombardi said, show me a good loser and I'll show you a loser. We don't like losers. We like winning. And we're all about winning. But Bill Gates, founder of Microsoft, said, success is a lousy teacher. It makes smart people think they can't lose. And that's true. Because sometimes when you've lived a life of success, and you've lived a life of everything just falling into place, you get a little cocky. And you kind of think, I've got this figured out. I got life figured out, man. I'm riding, you know, I'm making good money. I'm doing this and that, got everything. Well, watch out. Watch out. Because God has a way of bringing something around to show you you're not all that. You're not everything that you think you are. Because at some point in life, that football team that's out there that's undefeated, that won't go on forever. It won't go on forever. And it doesn't go on forever in your life. At some point, there'll come a day when you will lose. There will come a day when things will, we all grow up with our ideals of what a family ought to be and how everything ought to be. And for most of us in here, all that didn't work out just like we dreamed. Right? And it kind of hits home and you kind of get crushed and you kind of get broken and you realize we're just not perfect. We're jars of clay. And if you're not careful, those kind of events can throw you. But you see, God can take those people that have been broken. People that have been broken, people that have lost, they understand something that people who have not lost don't get and don't understand. They know enough now to know that I need God in my life. I need something in my life because I'm broken. And they see that. They see that fault, and some people don't see that. They don't know, they don't understand how much we need God and how much we need the God in each other. You know, do you know we are the hands of the Lord in this world? Do you know how God loves us? When we love one another. When we touch one another. We're the expression of God to one another. That's why we need one another in the church so much. So why does God like to use broken people? Because it's all he's got. That's all there is. You're broken whether you know it or not. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that's good. We're all broken. And so God loves to use broken people because that's all there is. We're a church full of broken people. Most of the people in this church have been through so much stuff, but you know, you're welcome here. We welcome broken people. I want the broken. I want the wounded. I want the hurting. Bring them, encourage them to come. Those are the kind of people, God loves underdogs. I really don't care about having a church full of people that have got their nose so far up in the air and are so spiritual arrogant and they think, man, they're just, you know, I'm not interested in that. Because those people are hard to reach. I've spoken before them, been around them, and they're tough. It's a tough crowd. They sit there and look at you like, what can you tell me? You know? And it just sort of, but God likes people who are open and broken and like, man, and let's just be real and let's just be honest. I wish we could learn to be more honest in church. I really do. I think that's one of the things that keeps us from getting healed is we just have trouble admitting we're broken. We're broken. We're flawed. We just are. You know those most beautiful people you see on TV that just look, just drop dead gorgeous or handsome or whatever? Do you know those people use the bathroom just like you do? They do. We're people. And everybody's not as perfect as they just sometimes think they are. God loves taking those kind of people and doing wonderful things with them. God, there's a long list of God using losers in the Bible. Noah got drunk. God loved him. God used him. Abraham lied about his wife. That's not my wife. Abraham. Sarah laughed and mocked God. Jacob was a liar and deceiver, a cheat, a con man. Moses murdered an Egyptian, was hard-headed and stubborn. Rahab was a prostitute. Rahab was a harlot. Rahab became the great-grandmother of King David. Do you realize Rahab is in the family line of Jesus? Oh, God is so good. Gideon was fearful and afraid. Jephthah went out and run his mouth and made a foolish vow and got himself in trouble. Samson had serious problems with lust and anger. Eli, the high priest, was a lousy father. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Solomon married foreign wives and turned his heart toward idolatry. Elijah struggled with depression. Jeremiah struggled with depression and wanted to quit. Jonah ran away from God. Peter denied Christ and cursed him. Paul argued with Barnabas. Paul was prideful. Barnabas compromised the gospel. James and John wanted to call fire down from heaven and burn everybody up. The Word of God is filled with people who had lots of flaws. But God prefers people who know their weakness and see their flaws and admit their mistakes and can cry out to Him. And what He says in this verse we read, we have this treasure in these flawed vessels. Yes, the vessel is flawed, right? The jar of clay is flawed. We got all kinds of pots and pans in this room right now that come, and jars, and we come in all kinds of different shapes. And every one of us have flaws. But what is in us? Oh, church, you need to see this. What is in us, what is in you, is not flawed at all. What God has put in you is an awesome treasure. We have this treasure that is in us. Do you know you're, let's start with, do you know you are forgiven? Say, I'm forgiven. God has removed all your debts. You don't, You don't owe God anything. I know people will say, I owe God everything. But the truth is, you don't owe God anything. You could never repay it. We're bankrupt. We can't pay that debt. You cannot pay it. Do you understand that? There's no installment plan. You cannot pay it. But you're forgiven. He washed everything that stood against you away. He erased it. There's no record of it anywhere. Go look in the book. He opened the book. It's not written there anymore. It's been erased. It's been washed away. There is nothing, there is no mark left against you. Say, I'm forgiven. Oh, if I tell you, if people could get a hold of that. If you ever understand I'm forgiven, you'll know how to forgive. One of the problems we have with forgiving is because we don't understand we're forgiven. I'm forgiven. Why should I hold anything against anybody? What right do I have to hold a grudge? What right do I have to be bitter? I'm forgiven. God has forgiven and washed everything away. Not only am I forgiven, I'm justified. That means God has changed my status. I'm not on probation. Not anymore. It's justified means just as if it never happened. God has given you new standing. We have been made to sit together with Him in heavenly places. Say, I'm justified. You're regenerated. You know what that means? It means God, you are a new creature in Christ. All things are passed away and all things are made new. He has transformed your life. He has created you in a new image. He has conformed us into the image of His Son. We are, that's what born again means. I'm born again. It's all new. That's not something you can do. Nicodemus found that. Well, Lord, how can I be born again? Born again, brand new. We've been adopted. God has changed your family. You've got a new family now. We've been redeemed. Say, I'm redeemed. And we're sanctified. God has done all that. That's the treasure that is inside of me. God puts His treasure in jars of clay. How many of you have ever watched that program, Antiques Roadshow? Y'all know the program I'm talking about? They come in, people... They go to different cities and people come in with their treasures. People come in with stuff that's been handed down their family, you know, for generations. They want to know what it's worth. And these are antique experts that can look at it and tell you what it's worth. And it's funny because usually the ones that think they really have something don't have nothing. They'll come in there, well, this has been handed down in our family for 300 years, we've guarded it and treasured it. We keep it in a safe. It's a very special thing. We were just wondering what the value of it might be. And the guy looks at it, you know, and he says, yeah, well, it's nothing. You know, it's a fake. It's not real. It's worth 50 cents. It's worth $5. And you can look on their face. I mean, they are crushed because they thought they had something. And then some old guy will come in right behind them with this jar or something, you know, and he's like, well, we picked this up over here at the flea market for $5. And they're just wondering what it's worth. If y'all have ever seen, and they start looking at it and they're like, wow, man, you see this little writing here on the, and the way this, man, this thing's worth $45,000. That means it's not a vase anymore. It's now a vase. If you want to know what the difference between a vase and a vase is worth $45,000. The vase is $5, but when it moves, when it shifts to 45, it has become a vase. Guess what, church? Y'all know where I'm going? I'm not a vase anymore. I said, I'm not a vase anymore. Hallelujah. I have become a vase. And it's because of what's in me. It's because I'm forgiven. It's because I'm justified. It's because I'm glorified. I'm sanctified. God has done that extraordinary work of putting a treasure inside of us. and increased your value. And it's what's in you. You know, if you go, I don't know anything about perfumes and colognes. But I've walked by, you know, in the store where they have the nice little area and they have the ladies in the white coats standing there. I've seen them. And it's nice looking, and they got these expensive perfumes, you know, and they come in these little glass, and they're little bitty bottles that are worth a lot of money, right? Because of that liquid that's on the inside. And the jar is worth nothing, but that perfume inside that jar. He has poured out on us with a perfume and a sweet aroma that is the presence and anointing and glory of God. And it's of great value what he has done in us. Hallelujah. So God chose us. He passed on Herodotus, the historian. He passed on Socrates, the philosopher. He passed on Hippocrates, the father of medicine. He passed on Plato, the philosopher. He passed on Euclid, the mathematician. He passed on Archimedes, the father of mechanics. He passed on Cicero, the orator. He passed on Virgil, the poet. And he chose people like me and you. Broken, flawed vessels that he could pour his treasure in it. And he does this to demonstrate, he says, the power that is of God and not of us. That he has placed within us a power, an anointing, a glory. And it is that perfume, it is that treasure that God wants us to learn. The Midianites attacked Israel with 135,000 soldiers. Gideon gathered up an army, the best he could get. And all he could get was 32,000 men. 32,000 men to fight 135,000. About 5-1, 4-1. It was unbelievable odds. And he's like, guys, this is going to be an uphill battle. It's a 4-1 advantage for the bad guys. But God spoke to Gideon. Gideon's like, 4-1, I don't know how we can do this. And as they were preparing for battle, God showed up and said, Gideon, you got too many people. What? Can you count, God? It's 4-1. It's 135,000 to 32,000. Yeah, I know. You got too many people. So here's what I want you to do. Tell all the men who are afraid to fight to go home. So Gideon goes before his 32,000 valiant men. Valiant, brave warriors, and says, all of those who are afraid, go home. 22,000 of them went home. They wasn't as brave and valiant as he hoped they'd be. Now he has 10,000. It's 13-1. But God came back to him and said, you still got too many. I want you to dismiss the soldiers who don't lap water like a dog. Tell them to drink. Only 300 were left. And God said, now I have an army. Because when I get through doing what I'm about to do, I want everybody to know it's God. Church, God can do extraordinary things in this age in which we live, but we've got to wake up to the reality that God in me is greater than he that is in the world. And we've got to understand that no vision's too big, no mountain's too high, no river's too deep. We can do extraordinary things together. But we have to believe it. And you have to understand what is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. The Word of God is in you. The Spirit of God hovered above the waters. And when God spoke, wonderful, extraordinary, creative things happen because of the Word of God and the Spirit. And you have that. Speak. Speak. Speak the Word of God. We don't use it enough. And the reason we don't is because we don't really believe it. I'm just telling you, church, we've not totally bought in. We're like that man who looked at Jesus and said, "Heal my son." Jesus said, "Can you heal my son?" Jesus said, "Sir, you're asking the wrong question. The question is not, can I do it?" Church, God can do it. What do you need God to do? God can do it. He said, "Can you believe?" And I love the answer. The man said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Because part of me is struggling." Let's at least admit that's where we are. We come in here and we sing these songs, "Lord, I believe God can do all things." But there's a part of us that is holding back, that's not quite sure, that hadn't quite bought in, that's not 100% sold out. I would challenge you this morning, try God. Try Him. Test Him. Put it on the line and see what God does. But you'll never know till you step out of the boat and you step on that water. You'll never know. As long as we stay in our comfort zones, test the Word of God. God told Ezekiel, he said, "Ezekiel, you believe those bones could live?" How many of you in here would believe that? It's a valley full of dry bones, scattered in the dirt and the dust. You think those bones can ever walk again? You think those bones can ever breathe again? You think those bones can ever have life again? He said, "Lord, I don't know. You know." And he said, "Speak the word of God. Prophesy, prophet of God." And he began to speak the word of God. And when he spoke the word of God, those bones started coming together and developing structure. And when it was all done, there were just corpses laying in the valley. And he said, "Now call for the four winds of the heaven." And the Spirit of God began to come and breathe life into those corpses. And they stood on their feet. Church, the anointing of God's Spirit in you, the power of the Holy Spirit in you, coupled with the Word of God, is unstoppable. But you have to believe the power and authority that God has put in you. You have, God has power and you have authority to use the power of God. You have authority in your home. Some of you need to give the devil an eviction notice in your life. You need to let him know you're not welcome here anymore. Get out of here. Get out of my life. Get out of my home. Go. And you have the authority to do it in the name of Jesus. You have the authority to use the word of God. The Bible says God watches over his word to perform it. That's the power of God's word. So God took a man like Noah. Daniel, y'all can come back up. God took a man like Noah, and with Noah, with all his flaws, God used that man to save humanity. God used that man to save humanity, a broken man. God took Abraham, who lied about his wife because he feared for his life, put himself above his wife. He not only lied, it wasn't just a lie. He was trying to save his own skin and risked his wife to do it. Not thinking about what she might be fixing to go through. That's not a good character. But out of that man, God brought forth a great nation. Jacob, liar, deceiver, cheat. 12 sons came from that man who became the 12 tribes of Israel. Moses, who lied, who murdered, who was stubborn. God used that man to lead a nation out of bondage. God used that man to lead a nation and bring them to a new place. Rahab, a harlot, a prostitute. God took this woman when nobody else would believe, when even the children of Israel were having doubts. And they were not sure they could take the land. And this woman looked at the spies and said, "Your God is well able to give you this land." And this woman was a woman of faith. We talked about Gideon, Samson. God used Samson to destroy the enemies of Israel. David, the beautiful psalmist who gave us some of the most beautiful writings in literature, and the anointing, and this great king, an adulterer, a murderer, a horrible father. He failed in many places in his life. Jeremiah, who quit, who gave up, who said, I don't want to do this anymore. Elijah, who became so depressed. Daniel and three Hebrew young men who were nobodies brought out of Egypt stood up against the most powerful king in the world, and God shook that kingdom. Peter, who denied, cursed. God turned him into a great disciple and follower of Jesus, who ended up dying on a cross upside down for his faith. The Word of God is full of people that were broken and ordinary and simple. God used them, and God can use us. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want God to use me. You have the power. You say, well, I don't, it's not you, it's what's in you. It never was you. It's not me. It's what's in you. But you have to release it. You have to let God put his hands on you and mold you, shape you into something extraordinary. And that's what he desires to do. But you have to let him. There was an auction, and they held up an old violin. It was broken and dusty and looked wore out and old. And the auctioneer said, I've got an old violin. Doesn't look like it's worth much. What would somebody give for it? And somebody said, I'll give you a dollar for it. Somebody, I'll give you a couple of bucks. I'll give you $3. Suddenly an old man got up from the audience, and he walked up to the front, and everybody fell quiet. He grabbed the old violin. He started turning the keys. He took his handkerchief out of his pocket and started cleaning it off. He put it up to his ear and started tuning it. Then he took the bow, and he took the wax, and he waxed the bow, and he got it ready, and then he raised up the violin to his shoulder. And he started playing. The beautiful, beautiful tones that came out of that violin swept across that audience. And he handed it back to the auctioneer and went and sat down. And the auctioneer cleared his throat and said, what am I bid for this old violin? And somebody said, I'll give you $1,000. I'll give you $2,000. I'll give you $3,000. When the auction was over, somebody walked up to the auctioneer and said, how did that violin go from a dollar to several thousand dollars? He said, because of the touch of the master's hand. Church, God wants to put you on his potter's wheel, and he wants to make a vessel out of you, a vessel of glory. If you'll let him, if you'll let him, it turn you something into something extraordinary. If you're here this morning and you'd say, Glenn, I just want God to use me, and I will surrender myself as a vessel to God like I've never done before in my life. If you will say that, I want you to walk down to this front right now. I will be a jar of clay. I will be a jar of clay that he can fill with his perfume, that he can fill with his treasure. And if you'll do that, if you'll be willing, I'll just be a jar of clay. God can use me. You come stand here. You surrender yourself to that purpose. Hallelujah. Church, we got a lot coming up. We need to be surrendered to Jesus like never before. We need to be surrendered to Jesus like never before. But I'll give him my life. I'll give him my life. I know I'm nothing. I'm not anything. Nobody knows that better than me. But I know how great God is. I know how great God is. Just let him touch you. He'll make the difference. He'll make the difference. Hallelujah. Oh, sing that, Daniel. As we're coming, let's worship him. Hallelujah. Let's worship it. Jesus, not because of us, but because of what's in us. Amen. Just loving people. That's what people need. Just showing them that we love you. We don't judge you. We're going to do that this year. We're going to love people. Just love them. But you got to understand, because some people are hard to love, but God in you loves them. We're going to close with this. In the book of Acts, it said they came to some believers and said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" They said, "We haven't even heard that there is anything like a Holy Spirit." He said, "Since you believed, have you received the Holy Spirit?" He said, "We don't know what you're talking about. We were baptized in water in John's baptism." He said, "No, I'm talking about something else. I'm talking about an infilling of glory. I'm talking about a sweet perfume that will come and fill up these jars of clay. We're just jars of clay. But if you're willing to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gift of God, you already have it in you, but God wants to fill you up." You say, "Well, Glenn, I've done that." Have you let it? The Bible says, continuously being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not something that just happens 30 years ago and then you're done. So I want us to lift our hands, and I want that perfume. I want the perfume of God's Holy Spirit to come fill us this morning. In the name of Jesus right now, Father, I ask that the perfume of your glory, that the sweet anointing of your Holy Spirit fill everyone in this room. Jesus, God, fill these jars of clay. Fill these jars of clay with your glory. Fill us with your love. Fill us with your mercy. Fill us with your power. Fill us with your anointing. God, re-energize us. Reignite us. Set us on fire, God. Set us on fire, Lord. Let the fire of God come over us right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You deserve the glory and the honor. Praise your holy name. You deserve the glory and the honor. hands in worship as we praise your holy name, for you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you, and you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no